This morning we're going to talk about the sketches of a father, and so if you have your Bibles, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, we're going to be zeroing in on verses 11 and 12. We'll do a little bit of a prologue before that. And I'm not going to do a detailed exposition of the passage. It's just going to be a few observations and a few personal observations, and the goal is to get you out of here before noon so you can go home and enjoy. Yeah, Paul's going, no way. This is an obscure passage when it comes to fathering. You don't find too many people preaching on this. Tom actually shared it with Tim and I and said it was one of the things that the Lord really just struck his heart. He was asking about himself being a good father, and he came across this passage, and I thought, you know, this really is a good passage. It starts with, it really is a description of the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he first came to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica is close by to Athens. In fact, Paul's preaching caused a riot in Thessalonica, and they kicked him out of the city, and he was hanging around in Athens when he had his famous Mars Hill speech after that. But he mentions this church, and he mentions in retrospect, this is a church that was established on his second missionary journey, and he talked about how they had just gotten kicked out of Philippi, and they'd been mistreated. And he reminded them that his ministry to them was never something that was for his own personal gain. He wasn't trying to manipulate anybody. He wasn't trying to make any money. That he had an honest desire to share with them the gospel. And if you go right to verse 7, he first uses the metaphor of a parent. And that's like a mother. He says, we were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And if you've ever observed a mom and a newborn baby, you will know the tenderness and the intimacy between that mother and child. It's the idea of birthing them and caring for them and helping them through those first critical months of life that they need to be protected from absolutely everything. A human baby is probably the most helpless thing on the planet for the first 3 or 4 months of their lives. So Paul talks about that they took that role, they approached it just like a mother. And it says they developed so much affection with them that they not only wanted to share the beauty of the gospel with them, but even their own lives. And how he talked about it, they would do anything to make sure that they not only were cared for, but that they grew up into the faith. And so by the time you get to verses 11, 12, you begin to see a change in the metaphor of his ministry. And he says, for you know how, like a father with his children. Well, how is a father with his children? This is an interesting passage. It's one of the few places, there are a few other ones that Paul uses where he sort of describes two things with opposite illustrations. He's talking about ministry, but he's talking about fathering. The main point here is recounting their ministry, but he points out the parenting aspect, and in particular these verses, the fathering aspect. And he uses three particular terms. Those of you who are Greek students have heard of an ellipsis. You know what an ellipse is? It's a circle where you go round and round and round, right? Well, in Greek, what an ellipse is that they talk about something, but they never actually use the word, but they use different descriptive words to describe it. So, for instance, if you were at a rodeo and no one said the word rodeo, they said this, you know, where people get on horses and they buck up and down and clowns go out and they use all of these descriptive words to talk about a thing, but they never use the word itself. That's what this construction is here. And so he describes for us sort of in three different ways, sort of like facets on a jewel, to say, this is how a father is with his children. These past few weeks, I've had a series of conversations with my children about their parenting. And it's not that I've called them up and criticized them. They've called me and says, Dad, what did you do when you ran across this sort of thing? My son, Matt, on the East Coast, I've spoken of him before. His daughter, Samantha, is now in middle school. And things are beginning to change. She's a very bookish girl. She's a beautiful girl, sweet personality. But now there's sort of a little pack of boys starting to follow her around. She doesn't get it, but Matt can see it. So I said, well, have you considered a shotgun? And he says, yeah, but Corinne won't let me get it. He says, but what do I do? You know, I said, Matt, there's nothing to do. Just let it unfold. Just love her. Let her become the young woman that you've trained her to be when she's a child. She'll be fine. She's a bookish girl. She's very smart, loves to read books. So, and Matt has made a habit of ever since she's been a very little girl, he reads to her every single night. Still does. And I said, you've already done the work. We also had a conversation about my grandson, Elijah. In a word, my grandson, Elijah, is a wild man. He's this intense little ball of energy. He's not a bad kid. But when he gets into something, I mean, he is locked in. It's like, never give him an electronic game because he'll never come out. And so one of the things that we do with Elijah is we go along with his proclivities and we do activities with him. And I know Matt actually has spent time with me. He says, what kind of things, father-son things, do you think I ought to do with Eli? You know, what did you do with me? Well, he remembers what I did with him. And I learned this from my dad. It's just like you need to look at your kids and you need to figure out what makes them tick. And then you need to do those things that become those door openers with them and participate with them so that you can start both by example and by precept teaching them the kind of men and ultimately the kind of fathers that they ought to be. Eli loves to build things. So I bought him several sets of Legos over the last couple of years, and then we go and build them. And one of the things I love about Eli is he will take painstaking care to make sure that all the little details are in. And he doesn't like, you know, he's only six. He says, I don't want anything for 6 years old. I want anything for nine and above. So I was there last time, and we started putting one together. He goes, you know, Opa, I think I'll just let you be here now, and I'll check on you from time to time, but I need to go out and ride my bike now. So he comes back, looks over my shoulder, says, yeah, you're doing a good job, you know. Thanks. But when it's all said and done, what he loves to do after it's all built, he loves to smash them together and watch them explode. Why is that? He's a boy. That's okay. I just spent 4 hours of my life putting it together and... And in 4 seconds, it was all disassembled. But the point is, the investment was not in the toy. The investment was in him. I have two other grandchildren, my daughter and my son-in-law, Katie, who has a personality as big as all outdoors. I mean, everything is dramatic. It's big drama. She's the lead in every play. You know, she writes poetry. You know, she's always the first one with her hand up. You know, I mean, she's just at the front end of absolutely everything. Everything is either the greatest thing that ever happened to her or an absolute disaster, and she's going to die. If anybody have kids like that? Any of you like that? Sure. And then there's little Joshua, who is a clever, sly, sneaky, practical joker. And he loves to trip his sister up. And just watching it happen, watching him sneak up on her is just kind of a delight all in and of its own. I speak to my children often about their parenting. Sometimes they ask me for advice. Sometimes they take it. Sometimes they don't. That's okay. But at the end of the day, I think my kids are good parents. I think for the most part, their children are happy. They're healthy. They love their parents. They love Jesus, and they love one another. It's kind of what you want, don't you? What I appreciate most about my children, and again, maybe this sounds like I'm bragging on my children, and I don't intend to. I'm just saying this has been my experience. Because I learned a couple principles from my dad that the two most important things in fathering, number one is this, and they're principles, they're not rules, they're principles. Children are a stewardship from God. You only have them for so long. You have them for a very short period of their lives. And within that period of their lives, you have the time you need, but the time is short, for you to build into them the characteristics that were built into you, or that should have been built into you. That's your job, men. You can't do it by ignoring them. Children are a stewardship from God, and we will give account, men, as to how well and how faithful we were to that task. We can't always predict how it's going to turn out. But God will hold us accountable for how well and how faithful we were to how we did. And it is the responsibility, this is the second one, of fathers in particular, to deliver their children safely to adulthood. Equipped, responsible, to be healthy adults who love their spouses and their children. And most importantly, they love God. Men, that's your role. It's not original with me. I learned it from my dad, who learned it from his dad. And so on. I'm blessed by the fact that I see in my grandchildren healthy, joyful children who love their parents and who love God. I am. Now, some of you at this point may be feeling a little uncomfortable, and perhaps for you life has been difficult, maybe a child with some kind of infirmity, some kind of physical infirmity, perhaps illness. Maybe poor choices in life have led to rebellion. I want you to know my heart goes out to you. It really does. But I don't want to be embarrassed about the fact that fathering matters. It matters a lot. It is never too late to pray for your children and for you to become the kind of man that you know that God wants you to be. And to pray for your children. And if you don't have children yet, begin to pray for them, because you will. I also want to relate to you a series of experiences I've had over the last 6 months at the rescue mission. And I'll let you know that I've spoken with dozens and dozens of the men, particularly, who come through our program. There are women, too, that I don't interact with a lot, but mostly the men. Any one night, we're dealing with 120 or so men. Some of them are in our shelter overnight. Some of them have elected to come into our program and try to lose their addictions and everything. But I've spent time with a number of them. One guy in particular, Douglas, who is 58 years old. He looks like he's 78. He's killed a number of people. He's been in and out of. He's been in Folsom Prison. He's been in San Quentin, and he's out. Came to our program. Came to Christ. He told me a story about when he was in Folsom. This old man came up and started talking to him. And after about a half hour, he figured it out that this guy was his dad. I've spoken to the men at the rescue mission, and I've asked every one of them that I've engaged about their fathers. And I knew Father's Day was coming up, and I wanted to just get a sense. And this is by no means scientific. This is just completely observational on my part. But I asked every one of them, and I actually had a chance in a classroom to say to guys, how many of you, there are about 30 men in the classroom, how many of you had fathers that had violent tempers or beat you while you were growing up? About two-thirds of the hands went up. Now, each one of these is dealing with an issue of addiction and homelessness and, you know, chronic criminality and all that sort of thing. And then I said, for those of you who don't have your hand, those that have your hand, that keep your hand, how many of you had dads who were absent, that you didn't know them? And all the other hands went up. Every single hand in that room was up. And all had to do with dads. Now, I don't know what conclusions you can draw from that, but it's not coincidental. Fathering matters. It matters a lot. My friend Douglas, who has recently come to Christ, his testimony is on our website if you want to read it, and we have a little video of him too. He has some amazing stories. He killed his first person when he was 8 years old. Amazing. He ended up meeting his father in Folsom Prison, but after he'd been in our program for a while, and we'd been praying for him and been praying for his family because he didn't know where his family was. And he came to us from out of town, and he was in our program, and one day Rick, our men's program director, took the guys out for just a day off. We went down to Sequoia Mall and spent some time there. And Douglas was, you know, just kind of hanging around, just, you know, for us to get out of the mission and, you know, go do something out. And, you know, we do that periodically. We go play softball or, you know, go someplace. So they're in Sequoia Mall. And Douglas is hanging around. And all of a sudden, here comes this woman in her late 30s, early 40s, walks up. And walks up to him and says, "Are you Douglas?" And he says, "Yes." He says, "You're my dad." Now, you can't make this stuff up. He became a father again at that moment because he had been transformed by Christ, and unbeknownst to him, his daughter had moved to Visalia. They had no idea that either one of them were living in Visalia. She had moved to Visalia and become a Christian in Visalia, and here they were united as believers in Visalia, in the middle of the Sequoia Mall. You can't make this stuff up. Because God pays attention. And it's interesting, in talking to Douglas, he is finding both relief and healing, not only in his lack of parenting for his own children, but also making up for all the hurts that happened to him for what his dad failed to give him. A bunch of us have been praying for Douglas for weeks and weeks and weeks, and this happened. Fathering matters. God's paying attention. And if you think it's too late, it's not. Never too late. Paul uses three words. They are participles that, and those of you who know Greek knows what those are. Those are descriptive words that have some sort of an action to them. that sort of circle around the idea not only of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonian church, but is a descriptive of how a father acts. First one, he says this. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, working night and day, that we might not be a burden to you. He says in verse 11, for you know how, just like a father with his children, and this is how a father with his children is presumed to be, we exhorted each one of you. The word he uses there is parakaleo. It means, it's the same word you use for comforter. We comforted you. We were there to give you assurance. We have a little kid, and they're out toddling around, and they lose track of you. What happens? Where's dad, mom? All of a sudden, a hand comes down and grabs theirs. Okay, now the world is fine. As long as I can find dad and mom, I know it's a reference point, right? We were a reference point for you. We were a comfort for you. We were a place where you knew you were safe. I don't know how many of you have ever felt that with your fathers or whether you as a father provide that for your children, but this is something to pay attention to. We exhorted you. The idea there, I guess, is one that provides an atmosphere, safety, and growth. You see, it's intentional. Matt and I were talking about what would be a good sport for he and Elijah to undertake together. Samantha's a swimmer, and we got to get her out of her books sometimes so she swims. She's a pretty good competitive swimmer. Eli, he just likes to build things and then break them. Everything, okay, now what do we do with this? So one of the things that Matt is getting involved with Eli is competitive air rifles. And the kid's a natural at it. You know, there's no ammo to buy. It's really cheap. And air rifles are a lot of fun. But it's something that they do together. Now, that may not be something that your kid wants to do, but that's what he wants to do. And while he's doing it with his kid, he's talking about life, and he's watching his dad, and his dad is watching him, and he's taking notice. And my son-in-law, John, does the same thing with Katie and Josh. Pays attention to him, uses that time, and is investing his time. He's not too busy to schedule that time and to go spend it with just that child. You never have enough time. You just got to make it because they're a stewardship. God gave them to you for only so much time. Better take care of them. Better pay attention. Second word he uses is we encouraged you. I guess the meaning in the original there has to do with coaching. Any of you ever coached T-ball? I've coached T-ball. I think I may have told this story before. First game I ever coached of T-ball. All our kids are in the field, you know, and they're all in their positions. So the first kid gets up and hits the ball to center field where my little boy was. And the entire team ran out to center field and start fighting over the ball. Because they all wanted to get the ball. So all nine of them were out there in center field trying to take the ball away from one another. I mean, it was like, I don't believe this. What they needed was coaching. They wanted to play the game. They wanted to be good at it. They just didn't know how. So we took the time, taught them what first base meant, second base meant, shortstop, third base, all the fielding positions. But it took time and it took patience. These are things that we just sort of assume as dads, but they don't know. We coached you. We carried you along. We put fences around you. Deuteronomy 1:31, Moses is reflecting on 40 years of the wilderness. And he says to the children of Israel, he said, "The Lord carried you through that terrifying wilderness just like a father carries his son." Isn't that a beautiful metaphor? You get a vision of the kid either on your back or on your shoulders. How many of you have ever walked with one of your little kids on your shoulders? Dads, have you done that? Sure. I remember we were hiking from Happy Isles up to Nevada Falls. Who's been on that hike? About a third of the way to Vernal Falls, Amber, my daughter, says, "Daddy, will you put me on your shoulders?" Okay. If you've been on that trail, you'll know that's not a, when you get past Vernal Falls, it's not an easy trail. Now, we didn't go up to Nevada Falls. It wasn't that crazy. But we hiked all the way to Vernal Falls with that little girl on my shoulders. And I was exhausted and a little frustrated because I wanted to enjoy the hike too. And now I've got this kid on my shoulders, but guess what? She never forgot that. Never. Sitting on my shoulders, going all the way up to Vernal Falls in Yosemite Valley. The Lord carried you like a father carries a son or a father carries his child. Sometimes you've got to carry your kids. You've got to give them boundaries. You've got to give them the fences in which they can operate and play. And I think sometimes fathers, they say, no, you have to do it that particular way. And if you don't do it that particular way, you're wrong and you're bad and don't, you know, and you need to give them fences to stay within. But you can't confine them to just one particular thing. We encouraged you. We coached you. You're not going to be exactly like me. You're not going to be exactly like your brothers and sisters. You're going to be particularly you. Invest in that, dads. Third, we charged you. What a charge is basically final instructions. Those of you who have ever played football or basketball, particularly football, just before you go out onto the field, what does the coach do? He sits you down. He gives you the last instructions. He fires you up. Tells you, go out there and do it because I can't play the game for you. You're going to play it. But don't forget A, B, and C. Keep those in your mind. When Matt and Corinne were, he was 20, she was 19. They've been married 20 years now. They realized their relationship either had to go forward, either they had to get married or they had to break up because they were at that point. And one of the things that is most gratifying to me as a parent, and again, I'm telling you the successes, and I'm not saying this to hurt or embarrass anybody. I'm just saying that God has been gracious to me as a parent. They got together with Verl and I and with Rod and Jan, and we knew Rod and Jan. They're good people. I've known them for years. So when they got together, they said, look, I'm only 20, she's 19, but we don't want to date anybody else. But we know either this relationship needs to go to the next level or we need to break it off because we can't go any further. Which I appreciate them bringing that to me. I appreciate them having the trust in us that we would do that, that they could come to us. So I looked at Rod and I said, Rod, what do you think? He goes, I'm for it. And I said, yep, I am too. Verl and Jan both said, yep, we'll do it. So I did the wedding. Been married 20 years. I can't believe I have kids that have been married 20 years. I am old. But God's been gracious to me. Because my dad taught me that kids are stewardship, that I need to deliver them safely to adulthood. And I need to coach and encourage and make safe and put fences and bring them to a place where they can do it on their own. They learn to love God and love one another. That's what fathering means. I love Psalm 103. It says, because just like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That means to feel with. Dads, take interest, take delight in your children. You'll be a father after God's own heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you have given us fathers, that you have chosen some of us to be fathers. It's an awesome responsibility. And some of us have done it well. Others have had difficulty. The Lord teaches that it's never too late to become what you want, and that you can redeem anything and will. Thank you for men like Douglas who've been given their lives back. We don't know the future, Lord. But I pray for every dad in here, whether it's been disappointment or joy, that you would bless him and make his life full for being a dad. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Go out and have a great day.